Father Coulter, brothers and sisters, as we come to the conclusion of our time together, this weekend of recollection and prayer and reflection, the gospel from St. Matthew recounts in a very beautiful and specific way the reflections that we've been meditating on this weekend, and the promise that fulfilled the ancient prophecies of Israel, which we read today in the book of the prophet Isaiah, that a virgin would conceive the Son of God, the Savior of the world, God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ himself. So, in a certain sense, this gospel from Matthew is the beginning of the redemption of the world, the defeat of sin and death, and the beginning of life in Jesus Christ, which can bring every single heart into everlasting unity with God in this world and forever in eternity. The Gospel of St. Matthew was written originally for a community of Jewish people living in the Greek-speaking country of Syria. And we think and see a lot about Syria today and the sad tragedy, the destruction of Aleppo, the civil war the past 6 years that has really ravaged that country in such a terrifying and horrific way. The city of Damascus, which was the city of St. Paul, where he came to the Lord. So much of biblical history in those lands. And it was to the people of this country that Matthew originally evangelized and wrote to. And those who read the gospel in those lands at that time would have known immediately that Matthew was proclaiming that Jesus was indeed this long-awaited Christ, the Anointed One, the long-awaited Messiah who would bring salvation to all the world through God's people, Israel. But the gospel we read and the gospel we proclaim and profess, the redemptive story of Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection, was not intended only for the people of Israel, to whom Isaiah prophesied, and to whom St. Matthew wrote. Christ came to effect the resurrection in the entire world. In the letter to the Romans, we heard in our second reading, St. Paul says that Christ has called him to, quote, bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the Gentiles, us, the Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, those outside also of the people of Israel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message for the entire world. Jesus Christ is the answer to every single human question. He alone can be the source of eternal life and peace and mercy in the heart of every single human person. And this was a great message of John Paul II. He often would say that Jesus Christ is the answer that is the question of every human life. Jesus Christ is the answer that is the question of every human life, meaning that Jesus has the answer to every question that a human person has, whether they know it or not, whether they believe in him or not, whoever they are. You know, because we believe that Jesus is the one true Savior and that there is no salvation except through Jesus. Now, you know, we can talk about how people might come to be saved who don't, you know, embrace the full faith, and that's the mystery of God's providence in people's lives. But we do know that all salvation comes in and through Jesus Christ and through his church, the Catholic Church. It doesn't mean that anyone who's not a card-carrying Catholic cannot be saved. We don't know that. We can't say that. I remember when I was taking instruction classes, and I've told this story before, and I was looking at the Catholic Church for the first time, and we were talking about the priest at the time, this wonderful Irish priest, Father Michael Moriarty, God rest his soul. He was the pastor of St. John's Parish in Lawrence, Kansas, where I went to school, the University of Kansas. And there was no Newman Center at the time. There is one now. And so all of the campus ministry, this was in the 70s, took place at the parish church. And Father Moriarty would have these classes in the rectory family room. And we would all sit around, probably in beanbag chairs. You remember those? Those were the big thing in the 70s. Probably a lava lamp in the corner. And, you know, he would teach the faith. And he would teach it from the Baltimore Catechism. And he was Irish, and so he would tell lots of stories. And I remember one class we were talking about the teaching that the church has, which is there's no salvation outside the church. Non salus extra ecclesia. Which, to a Protestant, you know, it's a little bit disturbing. And I remember that my grandmother on my father's side had just died, and she was a Baptist, a believing Baptist, and a very holy woman, raised 10 kids during the Depression, and was obviously a very saintly person. Everyone loved her, and she was a strong believer in Jesus as her Savior. And so, in my mind, I was thinking, if this means that the Catholic Church teaches that unless you are a Catholic, you know, you're going to go to hell, and only Catholics go to heaven, and everybody else goes to hell, this is not right. And so I raised my hand. The only question I asked during that whole semester was, so I said, so that means you're saying that Catholics go to heaven and Protestants go to hell. And he knew what I was getting at. And he goes, well, let me tell you a story. In his wonderful Irish brogue, he says, your man dies and he goes before the pearly gates and St. Peter meets him and he's showing him around. And as they're going through the halls of heaven, they go by this one room. And he says, now when we go by this room, I want you to be very quiet. And so they went by this room and the man looked in and there were all these people kneeling, praying. And then went on past. And so he asked Peter, he says, why did we have to be quiet when we went by that room? He goes, because those are the Catholics and they think they're the only ones up here. And so I said, so you don't have to become Catholic to go to heaven. And he said, well, he says, Catholics will go to heaven and some Catholics will go to hell. Protestants will go to heaven and some Protestants will go to hell. Everybody will be judged on how well they did with what they were given. And God only knows the heart. God is the only one who can read the human heart. And he kind of read my mind, which was thinking, okay, you know, I want to go to heaven, but I don't necessarily want to become a Catholic, because if I become a Catholic, that means I'm going to have to go to Mass every Sunday. That means I'm going to have to make a drastic change in my lifestyle, probably get my hair cut. You know, all these things are going through my mind, and he could see that. And so he said, so I'm looking for, you know, the best way, the easiest way to get to heaven. And if I don't have to become a Catholic, that's fine with me. And so he said, no, he says, you don't have to become a Catholic to go to heaven. He says, but why walk when you can take the bus? And he says, now, I don't mean this flippantly. He said, in the Catholic bus, you have everything you need to get to heaven. You have the fullness of the sacraments. You have the history of the church, 2,000 years. You have the lives of the saints. You have the full teaching of the magisterium, and on and on and on. He says, why walk when you can get on the bus and have all that at your disposal? And he says, but if you get on the Catholic bus, you're going to have to be responsible for all of this, you know? And you're going to be accountable for all of this. You can try to make it on your own. It's your choice. And of course, at that point, you know, I was thinking, I want to get on that bus, you know. I want to have all that. I need everything I can get. You know, I want to have access to everything I can use to get to heaven. And so, you know, it convinced me, you know, that I needed to become Catholic, because it's true that in and through the Catholic Church is the fullness of revelation, and that there is no salvation outside the church. There'll be people who will be saved who are not Catholic, but it's only through the Catholic Church, the fullness of the truth, that they are saved and that God will judge them. So, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone, whether they realize it or not. And our job, like St. Paul's, when he's speaking to the Romans, is to proclaim Christ, to share the story of Jesus Christ, and to invite all people to, as St. Paul says, the obedience of faith, to become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what missionary discipleship is all about. That's what Pope Francis speaks about very often. In the second chapter of his gospel, St. Matthew recounts the story of the Magi, the wise men from the East, who saw the star in the sky and came to Jerusalem seeking the king of the Jews. St. Matthew says that the Magi came from the land of the sunrise, which is what? The East. It's where the sun rises, no matter where you are. It's always in the East. It's a different time that it rises, depending on where you live. So most probably, they were priests of the Persian religion, whom Pope Benedict calls, quote, custodians of religious and philosophical knowledge that had developed in that area and that came to be cultivated there. In other words, there were these people from the East who were these we've called them, you know, magi, wise men, Orientals, whatnot. They were seekers. They were mystics in a certain sense. They were searching for meaning. And they were probably astronomers of some kind, or astrologers. You know, they put a lot of stock in the heavenly bodies, which was very popular in that time and even before. You know, even in the Greek world, people were fascinated with the stars. And they felt that the gods were somehow connected to these heavenly bodies. And that's why the constellations are all named after pagan gods. Cassiopeia, you know, and all the different constellations in the sky are named after a Greek mythology and the gods behind those myths. And these astronomers and astrologers were seeking the king of the Jews by way of the stars. And astonishingly, it worked. Which is interesting, how God can use anything, you know. What we believe to be, and it's true, that there's no gods in the stars. I mean, there's, you know, that's pagan. And yet, their own belief in that led them to the truth. You know, God can use anything to lead us to the truth. And so it was through their following of the stars and navigating their way at night through the constellations that led them to Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem because they'd seen a star which promised them that the King of the Jews had been born. They were not Jewish, but they knew that the King of the Jews they wanted to come and seek. They were drawn to the King of the Jews. They did not have the benefit of God's prophetic revelation. They maybe were not even familiar with the prophets of this Jewish religion, or the prophets of the Messiah that had been part of this culture of the people of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. But still, in their own religious search for the truth, they expected something great from the King of the Jews. And therefore, they sought that out. Man looks up at the stars and wonders, seeking the truth. He's always done so. And the Magi went searching in hope for the Lord after seeing the star. Of course, we don't know quite what they saw and how that star led them to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem first, but then to Bethlehem. The German astronomer Johannes Kepler says that Jupiter, Mars, and Saturn were all aligned in the years that Jesus most likely was born. And they can chart that. They know what the constellations were doing at that time through astronomy. I don't know how they do it, but they can tell you which stars were visible, which planets were visible at that particular time 2,000 years ago. And that this alignment, he goes on to say, and Kepler was a very esteemed astronomer, that this alignment, if combined with the sight of the celestial supernova, would have been an extraordinary vision in the sky. It would have been something unusual at that time. Of course, the Magi knew this, and they saw this. And through some glimmer of prophetic insight, they expected that this star meant that a great king, a king of hope and promise, had been born in Jerusalem. Pope Benedict says that the Magi remind us that, quote, the cosmos speaks of Christ, even though its language is not fully intelligible to man in his present state. Benedict goes on to say, the language of creation gives man an intuition of the Creator. In other words, the stars created by God point to the maker of the stars. Moreover, it arouses the expectation, indeed the hope, that this God will one day reveal himself, you know, in a personal way and not through signs and wonders. The Magi also tell us that men and women of wisdom from other religious faiths are earnestly seeking God, searching for the truth. That many seek Christ because they are seeking something great from God, seeking hope and peace and meaning and purpose in their lives. They were like those in our own day who walked the Camino to Santiago de Compostela. I've done it twice now. And I would say that most of the people who make this pilgrimage to the tomb of St. James the Apostle, my patron saint, don't have a clue that this is an ancient Christian pilgrimage dating back to the Middle Ages. They're just seeking, you know, and they're just searching for whatever. And you meet them, you know, on the path and at the different hostels and the albergue along the way. And you sit around and drink wine and talk about great things, and while your feet, you know, are swollen and sore and blisters, and you bemoan this suffering and all this. Suffering somehow brings everybody together. It's sort of a common denominator. And And you find out that they have these, you know, they don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in God. You know, they're just searching. They're seekers. But they're on a quest, and it is a common quest. And that quest is for purpose and meaning and truth. Whether they realize what it is that they're seeking, they're still seeking. And God uses that because there are conversions that happen along the Camino. There are beautiful stories of people discovering God along the way. But the Magi didn't go straight to Christ. They went to Jerusalem first, as the scriptures tell us. And therefore, they remind us that those who seek God may come close to Christ, but they will not know and enjoy real and authentic communion with him unless someone points out the way. So it was the people in Jerusalem that told the Magi that, yes, the king has been born, but you must go to Bethlehem. You know, it's understandable that they would go to Jerusalem, which is the center of the Jewish faith and the center of that part of the world. And the stars led them to there, but it wasn't until they met Jews who knew and heard about the birth of this child. What Herod did. He'd heard about the birth too, and he tricked them, you know, and told them, you know, tried to deflect them. But they learned otherwise, that it was Bethlehem. And of course, Herod was already putting out the edict to slaughter all the firstborn males because he knew what was happening. And so it was someone else who told these Magi to go to Bethlehem. And it was others who pointed them to the King of Kings. The Magi glean a great deal about God through his creation, through the stars. But knowing the Lord by his revelation, spoken and revealed, culminating in Christ, must be proclaimed through his disciples, through us. We come to know the gospel through hearing. And so it took other people to lead them to Christ. When the Magi went to Jerusalem, they asked King Herod to help find them the newborn king of the Jews. Herod would not do so. He knew that if the Messiah had come, his own power would be lost, his own pride would be humbled, his own reign would have to submit to Christ. And so rather than seek the truth, he sought to protect his own interests and ordered the massacre of any child who might be the Christ. The Magi, meanwhile, found Jesus and worshipped him, in spite of Herod. Dear brothers and sisters, we must decide how we will respond to the Lord's presence in the Christmas narrative this Christmas. Will we lead all people to Christ? Will we point to Bethlehem? Will we be witnesses and evangelists? Will we find those who seek him, like the Magi, and lead them and point them to the truth? Or will we seek to protect our own interests, like Herod, seek to ensure that Christ requires no humility or sacrifice on our part? St. Paul says that God has given us the grace to make disciples of Jesus Christ for all nations. And by the grace in every human heart, many are seeking the Lord. May we proclaim that Christ, the King, the Lord of every human heart, has been born. May we proclaim Emmanuel, God is with us, to everyone who seeks the truth, to everyone who looks in expectation for the coming of Christ, for everyone who desires that intimacy with the God who loves them, who forgives them, who shows them mercy. May we be those instruments of God's love. Amen.